So the theme today is about communication, and that's broad, a little bit more specific. It's about listening, and then through the arms of what we've talked about in our church quite a bit. Inreach, outreach, upreach, and outreach. And then today we're going to go start with the upreach. Matt Kaufman's going to speak about that from Bloomington. Arlen Miller is going to dive into the inreach component. And then Jeff Weibel from Leo is going to bring us home talking about outreach later today. And it'll be really great. And, you know, as I think about listening and communication and what that means today with all the different inputs that we are interacting with day to day and a lot of great opportunities for technology today. And I was stopping to think about this. When I think about just personally in my marriage with Paige, it's like, if there's one, like, source of conflict, not that there's a lot of them, but if there's one source of conflict, I mean, literally time and time again, it's number one, listening, or two, technology, me looking at my phone, or some combination of those two. And anyway, I think it's just a relevant topic today and what we can use to build off of. So I've also heard it said the rarest form of our generosity is our attention. So I think having that lens and hearing about communication and listening through the lens of the gospel today will be a special time. So we're going to ask Brother Nick Gutwein from West Lafayette to come up and open us with a prayer, if you would arise for that. And then Brother Matt Kaufman will start us off. So thank you.
Thank you, Jackson. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, dear, kind, loving, righteous, all-knowing, all-powerful Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts that we could come together on this beautiful November day and be able to delve into important topics related to our walk here on earth and our relationship with you, our great God. So we're thankful for this day, and we ask and invite the Spirit into our midst that it would fill this room like a cloud, that we would and the speakers would be inspired by that Spirit, Father. So we ask for that, and we're also thankful for the invitation for those of us not part of the Indianapolis congregation, but part of the big body of Jesus Christ, that we could come together and fellowship, learn, listen, and apply the things that you would teach us today. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for this church that we have nationally, and we're thankful for Indianapolis. And pray over it now that you would bless the church, bless Brother Ken and his leadership, and Sister Lynn. We pray for them, and we pray for wisdom. And as we think about a vision day, we know that all vision comes from above, and thus we would ask that you would enlighten the congregation in Indianapolis about your way and your will, that they would be able to follow it and understand it as they are uniquely placed here in this great city. So bless them. Thankful for the speakers, the young, strapping ministers who have been willing to come and their wives who support them. We're thankful. Help us not take for granted the willingness of preachers, of disciples, of ministers of the gospel to share. And we know that they could not share anything of value without that Spirit inside of them to provoke them, to guide them. So we pray that you would bless them in this day and their families. We're just so thankful. And as we think about our purpose here on earth, we sang the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And for those of us who proclaim that, we are overwhelmed with joy in our salvation and being in Christ. And we thank you, our God, for the very grace that prompted us to do so and to keep in your bosom, Father. But we also have an aching heart for those who might be searching, maybe even here today, who have not yet responded to the call of Jesus Christ. We pray that they would hear the call, listen as we heard about from Jackson, and respond by grace and faith to Jesus Christ and forever be changed here on earth and in eternity. This is our prayer. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Greetings in the name of Christ. If you've ever been invited into a close family circle that's not your own, you might know a little bit the way I feel right now. Very honored to be here. realizing that this is a special day for the Indianapolis Church, and to have a part in that is indeed a pleasure. Preacher without a clock is a dangerous thing. I don't see one in the room, so I will put my phone here and try to reference it as needed, and you can just give me a high sign if I'm not paying attention to it. I'm going to do a little bit of an experiment here. If I talk over here, I notice that it's exactly what I expected. I'm going to try it now over here. If I walk over here and talking, it's you're all facing me. Something, isn't it, how we face the things that we're listening to? That's exactly typical. Now, you're going to have to bear with my drawings, but this is a drawing of a person that's facing God. You see his nose? So that image is going to come up a fair amount of time. I don't boast that it's very, very well drawn or anything, but all you got to get is that. It's the top view of a person's nose. You know, he's facing God. He's facing God. And true to my experiment there, we face the things we're listening to. Is that your experience? And we are live in a time that there are so many things that ping us. Don't we live in a pinging time? And not all of our pings are bad. Rebecca and I got a ping on the way to here from our app that's keeping track of our, you know, saying that you've got money deducted from your account from iTunes like the last 7 days. Are you doing this? No, we're not doing this. And so we all right, so now we've got an investigation going on, $400 worth of charges of iTunes. So if anybody out there is using my card, I'd be happy to, I mean, I want to share with you, but let me know, maybe. So we get these pings, right? You have your news feed, right, that's pinging you with things. You have, love that weather app. Don't you love it? I mean, but it sends out notices for the silliest thing. Is it going to frost tonight? Well, you know what? It's November. It should probably frost tonight. You know, I don't need to be made aware and stop my conversation and say, well, excuse me. Ah, yes, it's going to frost tonight, right? And I use this only to say Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. And it doesn't become, I don't even think I need to make the case that our attention is drawn in many places. And the question really before us is, how are we God-facing? How can we be God-facing in that world? Does that make sense? How can we be God-facing in this world? The goal here, here's my goal. For the next 45 minutes, is to see believer repentance as an act of changing one's mind back to God. It is a fundamental Christian discipline and a true act of worship. I'll let you just sit on that a little bit. That's the goal. To see believer repentance as an act of changing one's mind back to God. It is a fundamental Christian discipline and an act of true worship. Now, repentance. Repentance, by definition, means changing our mind back. And as we read it in Scripture, it's often associated with sorrow. Sorrow for sin, a turning away. But I also want you to understand that the repentance is changing your mind. It's changing your mind. So I repent. Perhaps I've got to kind of have this hankering for pizza, you know, on a Friday night. I'm driving home. I'm thinking maybe we're getting pizza. I kind of feel like pizza tonight. I've got my mind set on pizza, and I'd walk in the door, and that ain't pizza. I have an opportunity at that point to repent. Does that make sense? To change my mind towards whatever has been prepared, right? And when we truly do that and change our mind towards what has been prepared, then our actions follow that repentance. Our actions follow that. Yeah, I do want rice and beans tonight, right? I love Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God. Cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. Isn't that beautifully simple? If you had a one-on-one with God and you said, God, what is it? What is it? What's the one thing that I need to do or needs to happen in my life for you? I don't think necessarily he would go off on a lot of our vices that we deal with. I think he would say probably this. There's one thing, Matt. There's one thing that would take care of all other things. Turn towards me. Turn towards me. Will you allow me to shine on you? And everything else will fall into place. Isn't it beautifully, wonderfully simple? So today, the goal is to see believer repentance is simply doing that, turning our face back to God and then allowing him to do all that he does. Realizing that our minds frequently are doing this. We're distracted. We are turning away. We kind of like a bobblehead in a sense. We move around. So here's my pictures again. We have our face towards God. Distracted. Right? We become distracted. And doing this here, turning back, repentance. It's a simple motion, simple concept. And furthermore, I'm going to make the case that while we have often thought that this is worship. Yes? Does that look like worship to you? I can't tell if what I'm even writing is. Can you pick up on that? I'm going to make a case that that is worship. Deep worship. It's a refusal, it's a rejection of what I want. A recalibration of what I truly want. And so think of repentance in this sense as a beautiful act of worship whereby we go from distracted, looking towards something, tantalized by something. Because of the noise, this world is a tremendous communicator, is it not? World communicates well. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, they have studied your eye motion on a computer screen. They know exactly what you're going to do. They know exactly what way you're going to think. They know exactly how you're going to click your buttons. They know exactly how to get you to read the news article. They know exactly what the headline needs to be. They know exactly how to buzz. They know exactly how to get you to subscribe, to get you into their feed. This is This is not haphazard. The world is in the business of distraction. I'm going to further make the assertion that our distractions in 2017 are growing increasingly visual. Does that make sense? Growing increasingly visual. Read an article about Facebook and where they said Facebook is going in the next 5-10 years, and it's going to be more visual. It's more video. That video footprint. And think about how much visual influences us. So much of messaging comes underneath or behind a visual. It's very, very good. My whole point here is I'm not condemning the world here. I'm just saying they do a great job at communicating. And that even just tees up greater worship. That we would routinely turn our face back towards God. Check my phone. There we go. Okay. Now, I'm going to make this case here that the Word of God is tremendous, tremendous in helping us recalibrate. Now, I do have a handout for you. And I have a few extras. Maybe you didn't get the Psalm 73 handout. If you would just raise your hand if you did not receive that. Would you send a delegate up to here from your table? Would that work? Morgan, is there anybody else back there? See how many you have there. Ron, if you've got extras, you can just put them up in the air. Psalm 73 has become a very special chapter for me. And it came on the scene of my life long before this speaking opportunity came up. And my wife shared this passage with me, and I would say in the recent past, this psalm has so led me in believer repentance. Does that make sense? It has so led me in believer repentance that I'm excited to share it with you. Now, before we read Psalm 73, typically, you know, you read some scripture and then we talk about it so that we understand the scripture. Does that make sense? I would like to today, this morning, flip it on its head, and I want to explain and teach the scripture, and then we'll read it and understand it. Does that make sense? So we're going to turn that around. This scripture is so powerful in believer repentance that that it has some hues and some color that I want to convey before we read it. All right, now, here's my admissions, okay? I don't have the vocabulary. I'm sure there's literary people in the audience who actually have the vocabulary to say very well what I'm going to try to say. And I am an armchair mathematician, okay? I teach math. And so what I'm going to try to do, because as I actually see this, I see I'm going to draw on some mathematical elements to try to make up the difference on what vocabulary I don't have as a literary scholar and try to make sense of it. So my mathematics colleagues would really wag their head at this, okay? They're like, what are you doing up there? And I'm sure the literary folks out there are really going to wag your head at this. Like, what is he trying to do up there? But the point is I don't have the words to explain what's happening in this chapter, but I can taste it, and I can smell it, and I can feel it. And so what I want to do is draw a, this is very silly here, but I'm going to draw a a graph. And here we have thinking right. So when I'm up here, the psalmist is thinking correctly, thinking rightly. Down here, thinking wrong. And what we have in this passage is we have this go on. And yes, that is a cosine curve. So when we read Psalm 73, that's what it's going to do. That's how it feels. It's going to start up, and then it's going to go down, and it's going to go up. Now, here's some of the vocabulary that I didn't have, but the cosine curve kind of fills in the gaps. We have climaxes in Psalm 73. Like, we build to certain verses that make a tremendous point. But I know, like, the normal story curve is like one climax. But this has got a couple of climaxes, and they're like in opposite directions, like positive and negative climaxes. Does that make sense? That's why I don't know. And maybe the literary scholar among us is like, oh, that's called a such and such. And you can tell me later, because I really would like to know. But if you look at this curve, what are the special moments of this curve? You know, like, what are the parts of the curve that we probably want to identify? This is participatory now. What? Highs and the lows. So we want to say something. We want to say something about this is a special moment, yes? This is a special moment. This is a special moment. Any other special moments? The transition points are special moments. So I would like to make note of those moments in Psalm 73. Now, you've got Psalm 73 printed there, and right here off the top, God is good. Can you read that? Jeff, can you read that in the back? Okay. God is good. Okay, pull out your Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We have in verse 1, we'll have God is good. He starts there. He starts with that admission that God is good, but he's not going to stay there. In fact, he reaches this very low. I don't like the Christian life. He's going to get there in Psalm 73. That's verses 12 through 16. He doesn't like the Christian life. Now, I'm using Christian. I know this is Old Testament, so he wouldn't have used that vocabulary. The believer life. Maybe I should have said that. He doesn't like the believing life. Let's go there. Let's look at verse 12 through 16. 12 through 16. And we have this. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in richly. Look at verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So that's the same as saying, is in vain I've washed my... I work so hard to be innocent, and it's all for vain. Listen to this. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He's basically saying there that if I really voice what I'm thinking about this believing life, I'm not sure what grandma would think. I don't know what... it would so disturb my circle. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So look at how... It's not anticlimactic. I know that's not the right word, but it's like negative climax. Negative climax. Okay. So let's look at one of these other points. Well, let's look at the other high point. The other high point is this. I want God. That's the last verses 28 through, oops, I'm sorry, through 28, 25 through 28. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's going to do. He's going to start by saying God is good. And he's going to get somewhere in this psalm where he says, like, you know what? I am so repulsed by the believing life, I'm embarrassed about it. And I'm afraid to say anything about it because I'm going to just make a lot of people upset. And then he's going to end by saying, all I want is God. Do you see how distracted here we're going? He's going from God-focused, God-facing, all the way this way and all the way back. That's why this passage has been such a powerful, powerful word for refocus. Okay? All right, let's look at some of those other moments, the transitions here. This transition, we transition from thinking right to thinking wrong. What he comes to the conclusion is God is not good. And God is not right. That's what this transition is. You'll find that in verse 11. Let's look at that in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? This is a mockery. How does God know? Is there really knowledge in God? Come on. He comes to that point where he's questioning God's goodness and God's rightness. Now, got another transition, pretty important transition. How in the world does he reverse this thinking? He reverses this thinking here in verse 17. So right up here, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. That's verse 17. So here we have went to the sanctuary of God. Verse 17. There it is. Can you catch the flavor? Can you catch the feel of Psalm 73? He starts high. He's going to say, God is good. But he says, I haven't always thought so. In fact, I really wondered if God was good and if he was right. And furthermore, it got me to a place where I even despised my believing life. And then I went to the house of God, and all of a sudden it got recalibrated, and I end up now with wanting God. I have become back God-facing. Now remember, we said that this is a fundamental Christian discipline, that we can do that, that we come all the way back. And so I would like to think a little bit about this, because he went, where was that recalibration? He got recalibrated when he was in the sanctuary of God. He was with God's people, and he was at the place where God's Spirit lives. And I ask you, where is that? It's here. Fundamental to our recalibration is God's people. Now, I'm going to ask you to try it on for size. Have you found it to be so? You go to church, and all of a sudden, why did I struggle with that this week? You ever felt that way? Why did I suffer so much with that? Why was I so lured? Why did I take the bait? When I'm in God's house, it all makes sense. And sometimes we don't want to get with God's people because we feel like we're a hypocrite when we're there. Have you ever found your headache to be extra severe on a Sunday morning? It's because it's a divine encounter to be with God's people and where His Spirit is. It's such a recalibrating moment designed and breathed by God where God says this is good, and that's why Satan dogs it so much. And it's not only in those areas of temptation. So much of my life, my wife can attest to this. We had a funeral a couple of Saturdays ago. And it landed on a Saturday. And I was miffed. I had some shingles to get up on the roof. I knew the rain was coming in the afternoon. And I was running around the yard trying to get to church by 10. I was, and getting this in there. And then I walked into the sanctuary of God. And it all made sense. It all was clear. And I was so sorry for my wayward thoughts. See how important it was for me to go there? We have some verses. Verses 2 through 10 is going to be this downward spiral. What it's going to do is it's going to speak to how we are wooed. We are wooed by sights, sounds, logic. It woos us from that God is good to the I don't think God is good, and I don't even think God is right. As we come back up here, this will be verses 17 through 25. This will be the upward where our thinking is correct again about things. Our thinking is going to be correct about things. Furthermore, in this, tucked in here, we're going to see repentance modeled. That will be verses 21 through 23. Let's go ahead and find that. Verses 21 through 23. This is critical. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. That is so exactly the way I felt when I walked into the doors of church on that Saturday. I was so pricked. So foolish was I. And ignorant. I was as a beast before them. My wife can attest to this. Oh, just running around the yard. In fact, as I left, I said, don't let my tools get rained on. Slam. Because I'm not picking up the yard. I don't have time. Shame on me. Shame. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Isn't that amazing? What the psalmist realizes, that though he has been distracted this whole time, God has had him by the right hand. Catch the power of this. And I'm going to show it with some images. Okay? It's the best I could do. I've got too many pages up here. Okay, it's the best that I could do to try to illustrate this. So we'll see how this hits you. See that little toddler? He's enamored by the stars. He's distracted. He's viewing them. In fact, he'd kind of like them. In fact, he'd kind of like to go to them. He's totally forgotten, and perhaps even, he's probably frustrated. Is Dad good? Is Dad right in not letting me go get those? When we think we are separated from God in that moment, where we are rebellious towards Him, we are facing whatever it is that has distracted us, tantalized us, drawn us away, we find it to be everything, and sometimes we think in our mind that we are absent from God, but the lesson here is He presently has been holding our hand through that distraction. God has not released our hand at all. And that's what that youngster realizes. When he looks back up at his father, and the stars fade, and he connects with Dad, who has always been present. And his resolve is this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing, that resolve that we have come to? The objective this morning is to make a case for believer repentance, which is changing your mind back towards God. After all, we live in a very distracting place. Can't find that image there. We're distracted in many ways. How is it, though we have the noise around us, that we stay God-focused through that noise? Answer is daily Christian repentance. It's the drawing of our gaze back to God. And in so doing, we worship Him wonderfully, because in that moment, we reject all that tantalize us. I'm suggesting that Psalm 73 is a model for this behavior and is powerful in helping us do so. In Psalm 73, we're going to see he's going to start off by God is good. Then he's going to say, but I saw the wicked, and it looks like that life is great. In fact, things are working well for them, and they don't think God is good, nor do I, nor is God right. And I don't even like being a Christian, and I can't even tell Grandma. And then I went to the house in the sanctuary of God and God's people. I understood everything much clearer, and I see my wrong. I am rebrought back to God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And always he's been holding my right hand. So let's read Psalm 73, shall we? Okay. So we'll start. I'll read it word for word. Try to pick out those elements. Truly, God is good to Israel. You may be following along, that's fine, on your own sheets, but truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. I've been told pride is a bad thing. Man, it looks like it's working out. And violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God is not good, nor is he right. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands, and I've worked so hard, and I've been a good boy for nothing. All the day long I am plagued, and I am chastened every morning, and I say, if I speak thus, if I speak my mind, behold, I will offend the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it's too painful for me. Till I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Oh my repentance. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand this whole time. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. The Word of God is so, so calibrating. It reorients our thinking so that we think correctly. And when we think correctly, then we start to feel correctly about things. And when we feel correctly about things, then we start to behave correctly about things. See the power of the Word? See how calibrating it is? Now, I want to make a case that the Scriptures are full of recalibrating content. Furthermore, I want to make the case that the gospel is incredibly calibrating to our thinking. I'd like you to consider Ephesians chapter 2, for example. I've got it printed up here in my scratch, so you're going to see more sophisticated PowerPoints in further presentations. I wanted to keep the bar really low. So here we go. Hopefully you can read that. But here's what I want you to look for in this gospel proclamation, which is in Ephesians 2, which a great deal of theology books have been written out of. There's a great deal of theology in here. There's a great deal of what the gospel is and how we're saved and how we're not saved, and this is how you should know it. I don't think that was Paul's intent at all.
Paul was not trying to teach the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2. That's just a residual. It just has happened alongside of his original intent. Paul's intention out of Ephesians 2 is to speak what is true about believers. Picking up some knowledge will come along the way. But what he really was saying, look at the personal pronouns here. Look at the personal pronouns. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's a personal pronoun. That means if you are a believer, then you can replace that with your name. Even when Matt was dead in sins, God hath quickened Matt together with Christ. By grace, Matt has been saved. That's what Paul was trying to say. Furthermore, if God was sitting across the table from you and you gave him a space to speak into your life, do you think God would say, all right, now I want you to understand a few things about the gospel? Or do you think he would just launch into what it means about you? Don't you think he would do the second? Don't you think he would say, now listen, when you were dead in sins, I saved you. I quickened you. I made you alive. That's what I did. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing for you, Matt. That's what I'm doing for you. And hath now raised us up together and made us, Matt, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindliness towards Matt through Christ Jesus. I mean, you have to pertinent diagram some of those sentences to understand what he's even trying to tell you about yourself. Look at that last one, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindliness towards you. Now, one more point that I want to make on this. Notice how plural it is. This is meant to be received in a group. This is meant to be received by a believing family. This is truth to be celebrated with another believer. Does that make sense? That's what the celebration is about. The celebration here is that we have sanctuary of God. We have been quickened together in Christ. We, sanctuary of God, have been saved by grace through faith. We, sanctuary of God, are going to be an article of his surpassing riches of grace in ages to come. We are here in 2017, sanctuary of God, but God has an age that's yet to be known, that together again, we will be an article of his grace. That is thought recalibrating. We start to think correctly about me, and I start to think correctly about you, and that allows us then to be God-facing in a world that has learned how to ping, buzz, distract, call. Yes? Okay. Okay, we're right about 10 o'clock. And from this point, we'd like to move into a little bit of quiet reflection time. This talk has been upreach. Brother Arlen will talk about in reach, and then we'll be doing some more communication inward. And then there will be an outreach discussion, and we'll talk outward. But since this one is so upward, and this one is very local and personal to us, I've created some prompts to help us take a few 10 minutes or so of quiet time, okay? And I'd like to walk through what those look like. If you flip your paper over to the opposite side, the first prompt is, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You have that image there of my face, and he's directed turning away. The simple prompt for your consideration when you have a moment is, what sights, sounds, and messages distract you away from God? What is it? I see some of you are writing right now, so before I want to race on, why don't we just take 3 minutes right now for you to consider that question. What distracts you away from being God-facing? Okay, I'm going to interject now, and we'll go into the next one. The next one is, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Is God right? Is he good? And the question is, what issues cause you to question God's goodness and God's rightness? Let me jog your memory with a few options, okay, to help with this. Because I think sometimes off the outset, we're like, I don't know if I question God's goodness and God's rightness. And these are going to vary from varying levels. But here's some examples. God says a lot about sexuality. Is he good? Is he right? God says that it's not good for a man to lust after a woman. Is God good? Is he right? God says that we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. In a day and an age where race has gone amok, is God good? Is God right? He says we're supposed to love our neighbor. Is God good? Is God right? He says marriage is forever. Is God good? Is God right? He says husbands are supposed to love their wives. Is God good? Is God right? He says wives are supposed to respect their husbands. Is God good? Is God right? He says the church is good and assembly of itself together is good. Is God good? Is he right? He says that he's sufficient in all things, sufficient in all things, that our contentment should lie in our food and raiment in him. Is God good? Is he right on that point? God says it's better to give than to receive. Is he good? Is he right? So allow those prompts to jog your own memory. I would go to your place of weakness. Feels good to be angry and to explode. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Is God good? Is he right? Take a minute or two. Thus my heart was grieved, the third bullet point. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with me. Thou hast this whole time been holding me by thy right hand. Change your heart and change your mind back to God. Refuse pizza in your head and go for beans and rice. Okay, finally, this doxology at the end of a sense, this resolve that he has more wonderful personal pronouns. And so I place some blanks in there. Thou shalt guide me, and there in the blank put your name with thy counsel, and afterward received me. So it would read, thou shalt guide me, Matt, with thy counsel, and afterward receive Matt to glory. So place your name in the blanks, personalize that resolve before God, and meditate on that for another minute or so. Place your name in it and read it over in your mind and meditate on that resolve. Okay, some final comments. When we do this, we interject the right noise into our life. Did you follow? We interject the right noise. My weather app isn't the right noise. My news feed isn't the right noise. This is the right noise. And per the example at the very beginning, you will face what you're listening to. So in a way to kind of celebrate the sanctuary of God and that we are this together as well as a kind of a concluding doxology, let's read this together out loud. Leave your name off of the blank, so skip over the blank, and together let's read this, if you would, with me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Thank you.